Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
I'm Scott Reevely.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Welcome back, Scott. Scott, how you doing?
Well, I am happy to be here. How about you?
I'm doing pretty well. I was excited about your class that you're doing at Western Seminary.
Oh, okay.
Tried to sign up for that, and big denial. Tried to audit, and
really?
I was late, and I tried all the things.
I'm sorry.
I said, can I please sit in? Can I sit in a little bit? I know Scott. Can I sit in? No, there was just no happening.
Really? Did you say, but I'm kind of a big deal. I have a podcast.
I did not say I was kind of a big deal. I don't think.
You'll have to tell me who it was and then I'll tell them you're a big deal. How's that?
I don't think it's going to help the situation.
That's not how it works. Well, I'm glad they let you through to get a degree there anyway.
Yeah, I still have a degree. They didn't take it away. Okay. My pressing didn't remove
well,
my degree.
I mean, it is a little stressful. It would be stressful. I mean, I'm glad you wanted to be part of it, but it's a little stressful because here you are. You'd be sitting in there knowing exactly what I'm going to say because we've talked about it on the podcast. And then the other stressful thing is that my wife is going to be in the class.
Mm.
So it's stressful on a couple different levels. I mean, one level is that, yeah, she has some idea, I think, about this. I think she listens to podcasts. Well, I'll know after this episode. But
hi, Marcia.
But the other stressful thing is it's going to sure look like, you know, we don't talk about anything at home. Well, why don't you just talk about the class at home and save the registration fee? I don't know. Mm. But anyway, it's all good. And I'm glad she's going to be there. Actually, I'm really glad she's going to be there. And it's going to make it more fun for me. And I think she'll add quite a bit to class. So I'm really am happy that she's there. But it is, I'll let her explain it to people. That's what I'll do. Well, I'm sorry you couldn't get in.
It's all good.
They would have been fine if you were there.
I was anticipating enjoying it, but now I'll just anticipate hearing.
Well, I mean, one of the things
hearing the recap.
Yeah, so I'll give you blow by blow, I suppose. But we have in all transparency, we are kind of building out some of these spring episodes from things mm-hmm. that I'm going to do in class anyway. So not only do you get it here across the microphones, but really for the most part, we're going to try and build it in so that people who listen to podcasts can get.
Right.
Much of the content anyway, and it's a lot different format. I mean, having people read books and write papers, and we're going to have case studies and things you can't do on a podcast, really.
Mm.
But and we're doing much smaller bites here.
Right.
It's got 14 straight hours of class time, which is just even that's exhausting to think about. But anyway, we'll see. I'm looking forward to it. And today, actually, we do have one of the things that we're going to talk about in the class to talk about on the podcast today. And that is really just the prospect that fear drives so much of our political opinions and decision-making. And it's one of the things, I think, that streams us in with, streams us as in Christians who want to engage the political arena, it streams us in with people who are with everybody else
mm.
because everybody else is motivated largely by fear,
it right.
seems like. And so there's lots to be afraid of. And I'm just going to say, I'm looking at this, you can say what you want about this, Eric, but I asked Eric before class, listen to me, we started and said, well, what are you afraid about? And he said, well, I'm not afraid about anything. And he sounded really big and brave and then proceeded to type a dozen different things on a list of things to be afraid about. They're not, that bother other people.
They're things that someone could be afraid of. Yes. Yes.
Hypothetically. Hypothetically, Eric, what would you be afraid of?
Hypothetically.
Asking for a friend, right?
Oh, yeah. Well, I wrote down several. I think in our spheres, there'd often be a fear about losing the culture war. We have a moral, I just read someone describing as a moral revolution, and there's a war going on culturally, and we're going to lose the culture war. And if we lose the culture war, we lose the country, we lose the culture, we lose everything. So just that'll keep you up at night if you think about that intensely, and have it be such a comprehensive thing. And if it's keeping you up at night, you might also be thinking, man, my prepping is not sufficient enough.
There you go. You're going to need a bigger stockpile in the basement.
Oh, yeah. We need to hide more corn and more rice. If maybe you're a little more serious, a little more, I don't know, maybe you read some papers or things, you might be thinking, man, no one who has any power or responsibility or authority is taking foreign policy seriously at all. And maybe you know about NATO, maybe you know how important NATO is, or maybe you're thinking about Ukraine and how they need help, or Israel and how they need help, or Taiwan, how they're probably going to need help. And at least in our country, no one seems to be able to wrangle enough people to think seriously about that to do anything beneficial. I could keep going on. One of them I think about a fair amount is that it seems like when we're talking about the amount of debt our country has, we just don't know how to use calculators and don't know how to use math. And the people, again, who have authority and ability are not taking the amount of debt we have seriously. I wrote down $34 trillion. That's a lot of money. So much money, in fact, we don't even know how to work that out in our brains.
$34 trillion. I can work it out.
It's just 34 with a trillion behind
it. If a trillion people added $34 a piece to their taxes, then it go away.
Yeah, perfect.
I can do the math.
There's what, 3 billion, no, 6 billion people. So you'd need multiple Earths of people. Many, many.
Galaxies of people.
Galaxies of people.
Wow, at $34 a piece.
Yeah, just need 34 bucks. Oh, we don't have enough. And some of that is a stewardship issue that I get frustrated about. But another part of it is there's a bunch of programs that are getting funded that people depend on. And if you don't take care of this thing, eventually those things won't work. And it's, I'm not fearful about that, but I could see someone being fear. I could see losing some sleep over that. And
well, you can go to some fearful places.
Right.
Even if you're like, I look at that number and again, I don't have enough zeros, so I don't really worry.
Mm-hmm.
But if I think about your kids or their kids,
right,
then the number is kind of overwhelming.
Right. So I have a longer list, but we don't need to talk about all of them. But there's plenty, especially if you read a little bit of news or allow things to hit your eyeballs from social media. There are every day 100 reasons people give you to be fearful about something, especially in regards to our country, especially in regards to government and things of that nature. In fact, that's political operators have found that that's the best way to incentivize you to do something is to get you fearful. And then there's reason to give money and there's reason to get into action or whatever. We don't line out here's an ideal. And what if we did that? We always go to the fearful. This, well, you're going to lose this thing.
Fundraisers of all kinds do that.
Right.
And that's a short-term way of approaching it for sure.
Right.
So no, it isn't just political fundraisers, but what do you do about that then, you suppose?
Well, before I get to that, I do think in our circles, often we want to go to the Bible whenever we want to deal with some things. If we want to know how to think about things, we go to the Bible.
I knew you'd come through.
I knew it. But one of the things, and I've grown up with this since I was a kid, we go to scriptures and we're usually a little bit out of context and we go and appeal to promises. And especially if we're thinking about our nation and how do we do this? I'm afraid that we're going to lose our nation. I'm afraid that we're going to do this thing. We'll go to scripture and appeal to some of the promises of scripture. But generally those are covenant promises to Israel. They're usually Old Testament things. And I remember as a church, we memorized, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves.
Really?
And pray.
Oh,
yeah.
Church.
All right, everyone stand up. We're going to do the verse.
Wow.
Or Jeremiah 29:11 is pulled out often. I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. And not in the exile way. We often talk about it here on this podcast, but more, there's a plan. It's going to be good. Everything's fine. You're just appealing to these promises. And that is, in our circles, that tends to be where we point.
Well, I think that happens outside of political conversations too.
Sure.
In other words, we do go for to scripture for bumper stickers, for inspirational sayings, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including dunk this basketball.
There you go.
I had that poster.
That said, including dunk this basketball?
No, it would be a picture of someone like going to dunk a basketball and it was like, I can do all things, or someone hitting a home run or something like that. That's not what that's talking about.
No, but we do go for the inspirational. And so to do that, we take it out of context. And the thing about doing it with politics, and especially doing it with Israel, is that God has established this special relationship with Israel, this unique, one-of-a-kind in history relationship with the children of Abraham. And that is to make our national hopes depend on, promises to another nation,
right,
without really translating it or having a basis to translate it. That's probably the more accurate thing to say, is on what basis do you say America is like that?
Mm-hmm.
You don't really get to say that.
Yeah, where's the transitive property that makes this work?
This is not like that. Right, this is not like that.
Right.
That the real honest admission is that this is not like that. And you could say, well, how is South Africa like Israel? Or how is Japan like Israel? I mean, and to make those kind of comparisons would be about the same, mm-hmm. yet there is a long history in our country of people claiming really that there is this special dispensation from God that includes a special place for America.
Right.
And that's, I think, the thing that's at stake in doing that. And, well, that's the assumption we make that links us to Old Testament Israel, my people who are called by my name. That's where we make that link, and we're not the first to make it. I think what I'm trying to say is that this has deep historical roots in our country. And so, that's been happening kind of the whole time. And so one of the things that I thought about with respect to that is, okay, is there a way to communicate about God's interest in America? Apart from co-opting promises or relationship that God has with Israel, without co-opting that and somehow trying to place it over America and hope that it fits. And actually, I was super excited because I did find a way, I think.
Where is America referenced in the Bible? What did you find?
America is in the Bible a lot more than I thought. And that was kind of the big aha moment for me. Because rather than say, I'm going to take all the stuff from, one nation, I'm going to take all the stuff from Israel and say that belongs to America, what if we actually placed America in the right category in Scripture? So really, there are two categories in the Old Testament in particular. There's Israel and then there's not Israel. Those are your two categories for how people relate to God. And anyway, the not Israel category would be...
We are definitely in the not Israel category.
That would kind of be a place where, we belong. And the language for that is the nations. We are part of the nations that are not Israel, that are not God's covenant people. And so as you recognize that, the first thing is, oh, no. The second thing is really, you know what? God has a lot to say about his relationship to the nations. And I found it very, very hopeful and very, very comfort giving, so that my fear was just like, I can take a breath. Mm. I don't have to be afraid. And I don't have to base it on texts that don't belong to me.
Right.
I don't have to make something up or, you know, use my shoehorn and somehow squish America into somebody else's promise. Mm. So what I did and what we're going to do today, and I hope that this is a blessing to you like it's been a blessing to me, is that we're going to just take a look at what the Psalms and a couple of verses from the prophets have to say about the nations. Because I think you are on very safe ground, though, of course, America wasn't born
right
back then. But this would be the safest ground, let me say it this way,
right,
that you can be on when you're thinking in terms of, okay, what about our nation? Well, we are part of the nation. So
yes, does America belong to the nations?
I think you could safely say that we do. And so when you think about what the Psalms say about the nations, we're going to read. This is going to be like a reading podcast.
Mm-hmm.
And there might be some comments in between, but I sort of want to overwhelm you with what the scripture says about the nations and let you recognize that God is in control of the nations and you can rest in him. So, well, we're going to Psalms. Let's start in Psalm 2. So it's kind of after you do Psalm 1, which read Psalm 1, which is the intro to the whole book, mm-hmm. the first thing it takes up, the very first idea is about the nations in Psalm chapter 2. And it reads like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them, the nations, in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So that was...
That's good.
When you think of it in terms of being part of the nations,
mm-hmm.
Part of the nations who revere Yahweh and who love his son,
mm-hmm.
Oh, it's really good. Because I just love that the nations rage and the Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs. It's like, yeah, whatever. Get all fired up about, right. You know, your election. Get all fired up about this or that. And he will do what he wants. And the thing I like about this one is that it places Jesus at the center. Mm-hmm. You are my son, today I've begotten you. And it places Jesus in the center of the nations, and the hope for all the nations, ours included, is in Jesus. So
right.
Anyway, we probably shouldn't even talk that long about all of these.
Probably too much.
But this is longer. This had 11 verses. The rest aren't going
to be that long. I think most of what we're often fearful about in regards to politics is some machination of some nation, whether ours or someone else's. And whatever those machinations are, they're causing us fear. We belong to Jesus and we belong to the King. And the King is seeing all this stuff going on and laughing. Like, just know that you belong to the King who laughs at all of the things that people are trying to do, which that's a good spot to be. This next one's from Psalm 9. It says, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah.
Put them in their place.
Mm-hmm.
The next one is, the Lord is the King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Yep. That was Psalm 10, verse 16.
Yeah, the nations perish, but the Lord, again, ponder, you are connected to God. You are connected to the Lord if you're a Christian. So he will be king forever and ever, and the nations will perish. This is Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
But I'm so worried, Eric, about the coming election. I mean, how can you be worried about that? Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. Get over yourself, right? Mm. I mean, that's what it tells me. Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. I mean, I'll tell you what, that would be a great way to pray, wouldn't it?
Mm. I thought you were going to say that would be a great bumper sticker.
That too. That would be a great bumper sticker. But it would be a great way to pray because there are some plans that I would love the Lord to frustrate.
Mm-hmm.
And I do pray that.
I've prayed that, yeah.
Yeah, so anyway, we can do that because he brings the counsel of nations to nothing.
Right. Psalm 46, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Such good language. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
See, this is one of those inspirational ones, isn't it? Be still and know that I am God. I mean, we want that,
mm-hmm.
and we fail to recognize that that's connected to the nations. Mm-hmm. He is going to be exalted among the nations. That's one of the ways that we can trust in him and relax or be still.
Right,
because nations can rage and the kingdoms can totter, but he's going to be God and exalted among nations.
And it's emphatic that sentence ended with an exclamation point. It's not, I hope to be exalted among the nations. I hope maybe if possible to be exalted in the earth. No, it is certain and emphatic.
Well, the next chapter after that, Psalm 47, verse 7 through 9, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with the psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
That's good. Psalm 59, there they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. Pretty similar to Psalm 2 there, but a repeat.
Psalm 66, there did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations, lest the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. I love that you can watch all the TV you want, but God's the one who's from heaven.
Keeping watch
on the nations. So it's not out of his control.
Mm-hmm. Psalm 82 says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And this inheritance or heritage piece has come up multiple times. All of this goes to Jesus. Jesus gets all of it.
Well, and it does point to Revelation. I thought about kind of closing mm-hmm. with Revelation, but it all goes to Revelation when there's people from every tribe, tongue, mm-hmm. language, and nation around the throne. So,
right. Because the nations belong to him.
Yes, it does. So, Psalm 86, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And see, the thing that strikes me about this is so many of these things I think about in religious context, but I don't think about them in national context. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. There is an end to all that's happening in the world, and it points to the glory of God. So.
Well, that's interesting because we were talking about plucking things out of context in one way, but this is another way we do that. We limit things to just a spiritual context or just a me and God right. context. But again, if we're going to talk about the king, it's not just the king of some regional thing. It's the king of the universe, and all the nations are under the king.
Well, the other thing that I'd finally started listening to Dominion.
Oh, that's a great book.
And the thing about that book, at least, so I just started, and the start of it is all about the relationship of the gods of the nations to the politics of the nations, or to the rulers or the conquerors of the nations, and mm-hmm. how they all viewed the gods giving them power, so God, they all had their own, and the Jews were the only ones that held on to their own God, even when they went into exile. Mm. And, you know, this is, that's why Psalm 86, verse 8 says, "There's none like you among the gods, O Lord," and then goes straight to, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you," because it's only Yahweh, our God, that is the God over all the nations. Mm-hmm. Every God, or every nation had their own little gods. And anyway, in as the...
Or has.
Yeah, they still do. But as right. the, you know, the scripture was born, you might say, that was the thing. So anyway.
Good little, yep. Psalm 113, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" That kind of, it's probably not quite the context, but it kind of reminds me of when there was a British Empire, and the phrase was, "The sun never sets on the British Empire," because it was so big and it would go all the way around. This is similar. The name of the Lord is praised so far and wide that the sun, it from rising to setting, there's always a praise going on.
Well, see, that was, again, part of this book that I just started was so, it was so cool, because all of those other gods that animated the Roman, you know, Caesars or Alexander or any of those people, they're gone. Mm. I mean, they're nothing now, and people still gather right. every week mm-hmm. to worship Yahweh because of his risen son, Jesus. And there just is no hope like that. There isn't hope like that in the nations.
Right.
There's only hope like that in God. And the last one from the Psalms here is one that I've used, again, in theological context or theological arguments, but that's because I skipped over part of it. Yes.
You're going to teach a class.
Yes, and I'm going to say, don't skip over some of these parts. Yep. "Why should the nations say?" So here is what the nations say. "Where is their God?" That does sound a little bit like part of the culture war, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Where is their God? Well, here, I'll tell you, it says, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." Psalm 115, 2 and 3. In other words, yes, our God is in the heavens, and there is nothing happening that is beyond his control or not part of his design. He does everything he pleases. There's nothing outside of him, some ruler, dictator, president, anybody that's going to do something that God doesn't want done, because he does everything he pleases.
Right. That's good. That's so hopeful too, especially if you're connected to him.
It's just ridiculous that anybody would worry. Oh, wait a minute. You started off by worrying. No, I'm just kidding.
No,
you didn't. You were very brave.
So that's you were very brave. Thank you. It's ridiculous. So the prophets, we finish up the Psalms, but the prophets have some things to say as well, especially in Isaiah. This is in Isaiah 40, 15 and 17. It says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket," just insignificant, "and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness."
See, we don't want America to be part of the nations on account of this verse.
Right.
See, I think that's a lot of our, I think that's a lot of our issue, is that we think more highly of ourselves than this. Mm. And
yeah, our cultural or country disposition is not one of humility.
Our national self-esteem is not a drop in the, we are no drop in the bucket. We are no dust on the scales. We are not going to be accounted by anybody as less than nothing and emptiness. But in reality, if in the big picture, yes, we are.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're that way, we're going to, you know, we're going to have to take a breath. And we may not like this part of it, But oh, we like the last part of it. Though that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. We love that one in Isaiah 40. So we pick and choose. The first part is about Jesus, too. The first part of Isaiah 40 is that there's going to be somebody go ahead of him, and the mountains are going to be leveled and the plains made straight, and here comes Jesus, basically. Mm-hmm. So that's how the New Testament treats Isaiah 40. And part of the reason you can say, here comes Jesus, is because the nations are like a drop in the bucket.
Mm-hmm. Well, and this should help you put your fears in context. If your fears are associated with the country or the direction of the country or threats from another country, all of those get framed in, okay, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. So whatever fear you have is about a nation, and all the nations together are like a drop in the bucket or drop from the bucket. So it just minimizes isn't quite the right word. It like puts in the right perspective. We are very strung out about some things that are very not important compared to Jesus, to the King.
Okay. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is about Jesus. And this is one of the things you're looking for when you read Isaiah. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. So when you read that language, you're to hear that Isaiah has in view this ideal servant that we would identify with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. All the injustice, all the inequity, all of the things that shouldn't be happening will be made right because this servant will bring forth justice to the nations. And then, again, here's things we just want to think about outside of national context. The servant, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's going to do this with meekness and gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Praise God for a servant. Yeah.
Yeah. One, we always pull that one into lesser
like
context.
It.
It's great. But
like
we're usually putting it into smaller context than the nations.
Right.
This is just a couple verses later. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
The next one is also a servant song, Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And so when you're reading Isaiah and you're thinking about servant, you're thinking about Jesus. It goes on to say, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand.
Again, that's just the nation context. And I think we've been helped. There's a song we sing around Passion Week, The Suffering Servant, in our church. And it's most of this, the suffering servant piece. And then it includes in the bridge, the kings of men will shut their mouths in awe. And I had never really put those together, but we've been helped because we sing that song. Go, oh yeah, well, this is such a dramatic thing. This crucified servant will shut the mouths of kings because he's connected not just at a personal level with me, but with all the nations. It's amazing. And then Daniel 7, says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's just good. I don't know what to tell you.
Here's Eric's commentary on this text. It's good.
It's just good.
The thing is, this is the text that got Jesus crucified. Mm. He said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds mm-hmm. of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And they recognized what he was saying.
Right.
They recognized that Jesus identified himself with this Son of Man. And the reality is that is fundamentally a political position that he was making. He was stating his political position, that dominion and glory and a kingdom and all the peoples, Rome and Jerusalem, all the nations, all the languages would serve him.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, not everyone goes for that, I'm just going to say. But the reality is, see, the thing that this is doing for me is that the nations end up centered around Jesus, mm-hmm. or Jesus ends up at the center of the nations. Mm-hmm. That's probably a better way to say it.
Mm-hmm.
And whether they don't like it or not. And the justice is done in the nations because Jesus is at the center. And ultimately that's going to happen, you know, when he returns and establishes this kingdom on earth, but it's not going to happen because we exert our power at the ballot box or exert our power some other way. This is just, this is going to be all Jesus here.
Mm-hmm.
And then really get to the last book of the Old Testament, and it just says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. And again, it just makes me realize that all of these other gods have had their day.
Mm-hmm.
They've all had their little nations, and all of them are gone. And now, from the rising of the sun to its setting, God's name is going to be great among the nations, and people are going to gather every Sunday morning and worship Jesus. And it's going to be the kind of thing that should help his people not be afraid.
Right. That's good. Well, I would encourage all of you, we can probably put these in the show notes,
probably.
The scriptures, and then just maybe go back through them. I think a good prayer would be, God, press this stuff into my heart so when I'm afraid, I think of these things rather than the things that would want me to be afraid. And if you meditate on this stuff, pressing this into your mind, pressing this into your heart is really helpful, because it's about a king that you belong to. And there is no reason to be afraid, because he's got the whole world in his hands, as the little kid song says. So until we read some more scripture, probably next time, don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review would go a long way to getting this to other people. And share it with a friend. Send it to your favorite text thread or send it to a group text that it maybe is being fearful about something. And if you have questions, send them to comment@cityonahillpodcast.com. And we look forward to the next conversation.